I'm sure that there are times in your life when you struggle with doubt, when you struggle with unbelief. Unbelief has a way of creeping into the heart and mind, even of believers. And it has the ability to negatively affect a person in their soul, even to the point where those that have professed faith in Christ, as unbelief continues to grow inside of them, we've seen brothers and sisters or former brothers and sisters walk away from the Lord. Unbelief is a common struggle. And I think it's okay to say that. Is unbelief something that you're struggling with? Today we come to Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 21, and we get a look into unbelief. And as we look at this unbelief, we see that it's an unbelief that begins in the narrative. It begins with the Pharisees, and yet that trickles over into a conversation that the Lord Jesus has with the disciples. And then we see Jesus correcting and confronting that as well in their life. You see, unbelief takes on many forms, and unbelief can affect people quite differently. Even think of the New Testament. John the Baptist struggled with unbelief, didn't he? Remember that he comes into his ministry and it's all fire and brimstone. And there's this point where he's sitting in prison and he says to the disciples of Jesus, can you go and ask, is this the one or should I look for another? Unbelief. Peter struggled with unbelief as well. Even as we will see in this chapter, Peter confesses Christ and then goes on to rebuke him for components of being the Christ. Thomas struggles with unbelief as well, doesn't he? We sometimes call him Doubting Thomas. He struggles to confess who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's worth noting and worth confessing that unbelief is something that at times Christians struggle with, and something that we should bring up, we should talk about, we should confess and bring before the Lord Jesus Christ. I think unbelief is something that is more common than what people may want to admit, but it can be confessed and it can be corrected. It doesn't have to be something that just stays there within one's heart and soul. So let's look at this unbelief that we see in the text this morning. And we're going to begin this morning with looking at verses 11 through 13. 11 through 13. And we're going to call this the demands of unbelief. The demands of unbelief. So the Pharisees come and they begin to argue with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're seeking a sign from heaven. And the text says that Jesus sighs deeply within his spirit and says, why is this generation seeking a sign? Truly, or amen, I say to you that no sign will be given to this generation. And then he gets in the boat and he goes with the disciples. So even as we're talking about the unbelief of the disciples, it begins here, sort of the seed of that is rooted in a conversation with the Pharisees. Jesus has just fed the 4,000. That was miraculous. It's something that pointed to Christ as the Messiah. and the Pharisees come to him in a spirit of unbelief and confrontation. They come demanding a sign. They come demanding answers. Now notice the way that the text says that they began to argue with him. That word argue or question means to dispute, means to inquire. This is not just the Pharisees coming and saying, you know, we noticed that you did this. We're questioning why. Could you help us to understand? That's not the spirit in which they come. They come confrontational. They come with demanding answers. They come with looking for a way to trick him or to twist his words. They come with a spirit of unbelief. They have theological matters on their mind, and the way in which they want to talk about them is not discussion or questioning or asking for clarity. They come to argue only. Now we need to note that arguing about theology is not necessarily wrong. You know, it's not wrong to argue about theology. That's fine. But the intention of that should be to point you to greater clarity of the scriptures. You know, you want to work through something and you're kind of arguing your point so that you will have greater clarity of what the scriptures say and even a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not what we have here. What we have here is the Pharisees coming with their own settled thoughts, and they're wanting to argue and catch Jesus in maybe a logical fallacy or to trap him into saying something which can allow them to have him arrested. This is not arguing to learn. It is arguing to win. The Pharisees should have come to listen and to ask questions, but they don't. They wanted a fight, and without listening to Christ, they were showing their unbelief. They're showing their heart of unbelief. And how does Jesus respond to that? The text says that he sighed. This is the second time we've seen in the Gospels of Mark this sigh from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sigh of great heaviness from within the soul of Christ. It is a sigh that is filled with what we would call the free offer of the gospel. It is a sigh that wants them to know and to understand and to believe. It is a sigh that is similar to the tears that Jesus shed as he cried over the city of Jerusalem, saying, "How I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks." You see, the Pharisees are not a group of teenagers that are just wanting to argue with Christ because they're angsty teenagers. These are the leaders of the people of God. These are the church authorities. These are the doctors, the theologians. These are the ones that fill the universities and the seminaries and the ones that are in the pulpits across the nation. Jesus sighs because there is this unbelief. There is this demand for a sign. There's a demand to argue with Christ and this demand for a sign. The Pharisees saying, if you are who you claim to be, then prove it. Just show us one more sign. Well, friends, the demands of unbelief are important to understand because These are the tactics of the fallen heart. The fallen heart that is naturally disposed to unbelief, or the heart that is looking to unbelief as something being toyed with. There is an argumentative spirit against the Word of God and against Christ's revelation of himself. And whatever the answer is, it is never enough. I promise you. As you look, as you talk to those that are convinced and growing in their unbelief, no matter what you give them, it will never be enough. There's always a demand for another sign. There's always a demand for something more. There's always a demand for the next answer. And you can run and run and run, and you can go in my study and borrow the books, and you can give answer upon answer upon answer. But the demands of unbelief are not in a place where you say, "Teach me, O Lord." The demands of unbelief are in a position of doubt and skepticism and demanding further signs and further knowledge. They demand a sign from Christ. And what's the context? What did he just do? He fed 4,000 people miraculously. Well, that's interesting, but could you prove that you actually did that? There's been miracles, there's been preaching to the poor, there's been the healing of the sick. And of course, there is the great sign that is yet to come. There is a Jesus who will die and be crucified, dead and buried. On the third day, he rose from the dead. Even that sign will not be enough. They'll make excuse upon excuse. So why does Jesus say that no sign will be given to this generation? Seems obvious that the signs are all around. Feed 4,000, feed 5,000, heal this blind person, heal this lame person, heal this leper, feed this person, preach to the hungry, preach to those who are poor, preach the gospel. The signs that the prophet said would accompany the Christ. Why does Jesus then say no sign will be given? It's because no sign given would be enough. That is the nature of unbelief. You can think of Gideon. Gideon's a believer, struggles to believe, demands a sign. And what's he say? He says, "Lord, I'm going to put the sheepskin out on the grass, and this is what I need you to do, Lord. I need the sheepskin wet and the grass dry." Goes to bed. Next morning, what's he find? Sheepskin's wet, grass is dry. Was that the Lord? "Well, listen, Lord, what I need is I need the grass wet and the sheepskin dry." Goes to bed next morning. You see, the demand for signs is never enough when the heart is predisposed to unbelief, or even for those that are struggling to believe and struggling with unbelief. Argumentation for the sake of argumentation and signs, they're never enough. Nothing will satisfy the curiosity of those who do not believe. And that's Romans 1, isn't it? Romans 1 says that you could turn all the lights off in LA and you could see a spectacular demonstration of stars, because the West has the best displays of stars because of the lack of humidity. So you could look and you could see the best display of stars and you could look at the mountains and you could see the glory of God reflected in the Verdugos and then the San Gabriels. And if you had the imagination, you can look beyond them to the Sierras and to the Rockies, and you can look to the Pacific Ocean, and you can look at all of this. And the scriptures say that that is enough for you to know that there is a God who demands to be worshiped. But what does unbelief do? Looks at the stars and it says, you know, we should worship stars. Looks to the mountains and says, we should worship those mountains. Instead of looking to the one who created them, Jesus says here that no sign will be given, and then he does not further engage them. Okay, a little application for you, especially if you're a social media user. Here's your application. You are not required to engage. You can just say, here's what I have to say, move on. That's what Jesus does. And then in verses 14 through 16, he gets into the boat and they begin their way back over the Sea of Galilee. And as they're going across the Sea of Galilee, remember the setup of the boat is that there's towards the front of the boat, there's sort of a little guest area to sit where you don't have to row. And that's where we believe Jesus spent his time when he was on the boat, because he is able to nap and do these other things. So the disciples are rowing away on this boat, and Jesus is up there and he's meditating and thinking about all of these events that have occurred in this chapter so far. And it says in verses 14 through 16, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herodians, or some manuscripts say Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. So what we see here happen is what I'm calling the leaven of unbelief. The leaven of unbelief. The disciples have gotten into the boat. They're working their way across the Sea of Galilee. They've left behind this miracle of the 4,000. And at least one of them remembers that they left all these baskets of bread on the shore. You know, it's like you go to Trader Joe's and you just leave everything there. You forgot to put it in your trunk. Or, you know, you open the fridge in the morning and you say, where's the half and half for the coffee? Oh, it's still in the car. You know, so this is sort of what the disciples do here. They began discussing this, according to verse 16. And they have one loaf of bread among them to share. Now, the text doesn't tell us this, but I'm sure that part of this discussion was whose responsibility it was to bring these things into the boat. Whose fault is this? Is this your fault or is this your fault? These are the things I was in charge of. What were you doing? Well, I was doing this. And they begin to discuss this, or to bicker about this. To whom does the majority of blame belong? And Jesus is off in his corner of the boat, maybe hearing the discussion of the disciples about bread and whose fault it is, and thinking about what the Pharisees had said, and thinking about the fact that they just fed 4,000 people miraculously. And what happens is, between the background noise of the boys bickering and the question about what food they have and the needs that they have and whose responsibility it is on these missions, and as Jesus listens to this and is meditating on what has occurred and the intersection of all of these events, he says in verse 15, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. Where does that come from? It comes from this intersection of all that has gone on. Unbelief is something that is fed. Jesus is considering. It is something that grows as leaven. Now, of course, you know leaven is either a dry yeast or a wet starter. It's a bacteria that's added to bread so that flour is able to expand. Leaven is something that is used in the Bible both negatively and positively. You can have leaven in the kingdom of God, and that expands the kingdom of God. Or you can have leaven as sin in the church that's not dealt with, and that sin expands in the church. So leaven, positive and negative in the scriptures. And what does Jesus tell the disciples? He says, beware the leaven of unbelief. Beware of the leaven that plants itself into your heart and mind and begins to grow and begins to expand and feed. You see, unbelief, when fed, will grow. And we need to beware of that. If there's a part of your heart and mind where you keep your little starter of unbelief, where you question God's word, and where the truths of the scriptures are rejected, and where you say, you know, I don't really believe that, but I'll let it go. I don't really believe that, but I'll let it go. That will be fed according to the scriptures. Now, what does Jesus warn us about? He warns us about the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod, or the Herodians. Now, I think there's three components to this that are worth mentioning. We see that the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod or the Herodians is really traditionalism, skepticism, and what we would call secularism. These presuppositions that filter behavior and filter belief. We talk about authority. Where is our authority in the church? You know, Christ is king and head of the church. We know that the church has authority that comes from the Word of God, and the Word of God is that authority. We call, at least in theology, we talk about a T1 authority and a T2 authority. T1 is there's a single tradition, the scriptures, and that is our authority. T2 tradition, or T2 authority would be like Roman Catholicism or places where you say, well, of course the scriptures are an authority, but there's also tradition that is an authority. And those can be competing. So T1 authority to T2 authority. And T2 is where the Pharisees were. They said, well, of course we believe the scriptures. They memorized the scriptures better than any of us here. You know, they had pages and pages and pages of the Word of God memorized. And yet there was competing authority. There was traditionalism that caused them to grow in unbelief. When they were confronted with something from the Word of God, they would say, well, our tradition doesn't accept that. Well, okay, pick one. Unbelief says tradition. Belief says scriptures. The leaven of competing authorities can shipwreck a faith. Traditionalism looks for ultimate authority outside of the Word of God, and we need to be aware of that. But there's also skepticism. Skepticism, assuming the worst, assuming that what the scriptures say are not true, or assuming that Christ is not who he says he is. Maybe you've heard of what is sometimes called the search for the historical Jesus. The search for the historical Jesus is an attempt to, by secular scholars, to look at Christ and to say what actually happened and what didn't happen. Well, their presuppositions of unbelief are what drive the answers. Here's a miracle. Well, that didn't happen. Why? Because miracles don't happen. So that's not part of the historical Jesus. Well, here's something that the scriptures say Jesus predicted that will be a future event. Well, you can't predict the future, so that didn't happen. That's not part of the historical Jesus. See, that is skepticism, assuming negatively about the scriptures at all costs. And you can find that everywhere. You can find that even in historically Christian colleges, in the Bible department. Skepticism. And I would mention also secularism. Herod and his party, the Herodians, they were okay with the church. They actually liked the church around. Herod built the temple, remember? And yet secularism said, we want these pieces as museums. We don't really care what is said within them. I mean, and you can think of how Europe today deals with historic church buildings and some who have established churches. You know, the ministers are paid by the state and the buildings are preserved by the state. But just don't teach the scriptures. This is historic museum piece. That's skepticism. And that's where the Herodians were as well. Skepticism, doubting the word of God, doubting there's a heaven, doubting what the Bible says, doubting that Jesus was who he says he was, buying into that worldview that was peddled that says, this is okay as something that, you know, may give some people some sort of hope. And it's okay as a museum, and it's okay as part of our cultural artifacts. But don't make this your worldview. Secularism. It is leaven that will grow, and it is leaven for which you must beware. And then thirdly, the cure of unbelief. The cure of unbelief. If you'll give me a couple extra minutes, I'll finish out. Verses 17 through 21. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves and fed the 5,000? I want you to see here that the cure of unbelief that's here in this text, there's other places in Scripture where we could go, but the cure that we see here is a combination of examining questions that are intended to point the people of God back to the Scriptures and back to the person of Jesus Christ, as well as causing them to see who Christ is. Christ is aware of the leaven of unbelief that is coming into the hearts and minds of the disciples. He understands the slowness of the disciples that we talked about last week. Why are you talking about bread? So he wants them to examine. In other words, I can do this again. Haven't I shown you who I am? And that's what we'll see as the chapter moves forward. Who do you say that I am? Do you not perceive or understand? They're talking about bread and the ability to have bread on this boat as the one who hung the stars is in their presence. Why are they worried about bread? Do you not understand? This is all to point to the gospel. The one who is the bread of life, the one who is required for man to truly live and even to begin to live. And Jesus goes on with these questions, examining them, wanting them to consider. And I would pose these questions for you as well to consider and to examine, especially if you are in a place today where you are wrestling with unbelief. Are your hearts hardened? Friends, this is an important question. Is your heart hard? If you are wrestling through unbelief, you must ask God to give you that heart of flesh. A heart that can respond to truth. A heart that is sensitive to the Word of God. Is your heart hard? Soften that through the means of grace. Soften that heart by looking to Christ, by praying, by reading the Scriptures. Allow that hardened heart to be softened as God speaks, and as you listen to hear God, and as you hear preaching and you ask, where is the voice of Jesus in that sermon? And as you sing the Psalms and you're asking that the Lord by His Spirit would pour Himself over you, that you might believe again, or that you might hold on to truth, or that you might be renewed and refreshed in your Christian faith. Are your hearts hardened? Is your heart hardened? Wrestle through that question. Have you not eyes to see? Friends, has God shown you truth? You may struggle to see a big picture, or there may be times when there's dimness there. But if your eyes are open to who Christ is, continue to look there. Continue to look. Know that you are to have your eyes fixed on Jesus, no matter how dim that light is that you are experiencing. Jesus is the light of the world. Look to Him as the corrective to the dimness of your own eyes. And do you have ears? Open them to the Scriptures. Open them to the Spirit of God. Open them to the One who counsels through His Word and corrects you through His Word. Open your ears again to the fact that in the preaching of the Word, Jesus Christ speaks to you. That's not me. That's Christ speaking to you. If what you're hearing today is, Pastor Nathan really exposed my heart today, that is not me. That is Christ. Do you have ears to hear? Do you have minds to perceive? Use them and grow and wrestle in faith and come to this greater conviction of who Jesus Christ is. These examination questions are intended to drive you to Christ, to drive you to the One who is the Messiah and the King. Consider the signs that have been given. Feedings and miraculous things, all of these pointing us back to the Word of God, pointing us back to the Scriptures that say, here is what you look for when you look to Christ. We must be rooted in God's Word as Christ calls us to grow and to flourish. Friends, the Scriptures speak of Him. Throw off unbelief and cling to Jesus Christ. Amen.